chapter 11 to verses 24 through 28, and we look at the life of Moses. Most people that I know love a good rags-to-riches story. In Toronto, where I spent 13 years, it seems like everybody knows a guy named Ed Mervish. He immigrated to Canada many years ago with absolutely nothing. Today, he's one of the wealthiest businessmen in Canada. He owns famous restaurants, theaters, stores, and other businesses. Now, stories like his, if you know the details, kind of have an inspiration. They inspire us to hope, because surely if an unknown immigrant like Ed Mervish can make it to the top, then maybe there's hope for us. We like stories like that. Well, today I've got an even better story for you. I've got better news for you. No matter who you are or what your background, you too can go from rags to riches. Now, let me begin immediately by clarifying my terms. You probably think that I'm going to tell you this morning about how this little, poor, unknown Hebrew baby got adopted into Pharaoh's court by Pharaoh's daughter and was raised as a prince in line for the throne. That's what you probably think I'm going to tell you, but that's not the rags-to-riches story that I'm referring to this morning. The one I have in mind does involve Moses, but it is an even better rags-to-riches story than that one, because it involves riches that are far, far more valuable than gold. Reputation far, far more valuable than being second in command in the land of Egypt. This story is so good that all the earthly treasures that seem to captivate people were considered as rags by comparison to the riches that he was looking for. With that introduction, go to Hebrews 11 and read with me verses 24 through 28. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. Lord, we ask that as we once again look into your word, that your spirit would cause the truth in here to literally jump out this morning and be so clear to us. We also ask that your spirit would place within us the longing, the desire to have incorporated into our lives this truth that we see in the life of Moses. Do this for us, Lord, we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. All across North America, and I understand different parts of the world, there are motivational speakers nowadays doing the circuits, drawing in great big buck accounts, because they're telling people how they can get rich quick, how they can turn their scars into stars, how they can live out their dreams. Well, I'm not going to charge you anything this morning for the material we cover today, but if you follow it, the truth we cover this morning could turn your life around, if you apply it. Our passage today provides us insight on how Moses traded in his rags for riches. And if we look closely, we can also find at least five potent pointers to a similar success story for your life and for mine. I've listed them in your bulletin. You may want to grab some paper and take some notes, because honestly, if you follow these things, they could change your life. The first pointer is simply this. Be real. In verse 24, we read, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Moses was a Hebrew in a world of Egyptians. He was trained to walk like an Egyptian, to talk like an Egyptian, to even think like an Egyptian. He had been groomed for royalty in Pharaoh's court. The world was at his feet. It was for the taking. But something was wrong with that picture. terribly wrong. It was like little David trying to dress in Saul's big armor. It just didn't fit. There's something wrong with the scene. Moses was being expected to be something that he wasn't. You've been there, haven't you? The peer pressure is on. They want you to be who you're not. They want you to do what you don't want to do. They want you to conform. At that point, most people sell their soul because they fear rejection for being different. The scripture says, when he had grown up, he refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He refused to play the game. Now, when did this take place? Interestingly, it says, when he had grown up. When he had grown up. Dear friends, I'm convinced this is an issue of spiritual maturity. Many people I know never really grow up when it comes to this issue of understanding who they are or how they portray themselves. We continue to allow the world to squeeze us into its mold, to force us to be something that we're not. Hear this, friends. You will never, ever, ever be good at trying to be somebody else. Never. The only thing you will ever succeed at is being you. So why do we spend all of our lives trying to be something we're not? Number one principle for turning your rags into riches is be real. Be who you are. Be who God has made you to be. Not somebody else. There is only one you in the world. Only one. And nobody else in the world can be that successful you except you. So learn who God has made you to be and capitalize on that fact. When you're writing a resume, interviewing for a job, or presenting yourself, tell the truth. Explain who you are and who you're not. What you can do and what you can't do. Where you are strong and where you are weak. You may say, but what if I don't get the job? What if they don't like who I really am? Well, you have two options, friends. You can spend your life trying to be who you're not, trying to win the approval of people, which, incidentally, isn't really approving you if they like somebody that you're not. You can spend your life trying to do that, or you can enjoy the freedom of being you, regardless of the outcome. Now, that may sound initially scary, but it's the kind of life that God blesses. He blesses people who are real, who are authentic, who are transparent, who are what you see is what you get. Be real. Be who God has made you to be. You may say, well, who is that? Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. That's who you are. If the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. In other words, if the salt is not being salt, you throw it away. Be who you are. You're salt in this saltless, tasteless world. He goes on to say, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and give it light. It gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. You are salt. Be salt. You are light. Shine. Be real. Be who you are. Be who God has made you to be and refuse to be anything but that. First pointer for Moses is be real. The second pointer is pick your peers. Verse 25 says, Moses chose to be ill-treated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. Pharaoh's court must have been a pretty lively place. Lots of wine, women, and song, all the stuff that tickles and tantalizes the sensual side of life. Moses had people swooning over him, calling him sir, bowing to him, praising him. Now, that kind of stuff feels pretty good on the old ego. It feels great when people do that to us. Now, if you had a group of people who thought you were absolutely wonderful, and another group of people who knew the truth, or who didn't think that, who weren't afraid to tell you what they really thought, which group of people would you probably try and hang out with? Most of us would try and hang around with the people who stroke us and who make us feel like we're wonderful. Well, that sounds very much to me like the situation that many men face. They're hot stuff at the office, but not so hot at home. And so they choose to spend most of their time at the office where they get the strokes. Well, I know I'm dealing in dangerous territory here this morning, but the principle applies. If we want our lives to have true riches, we have to wisely pick our peers. We have to be willing to choose those who purge us over those who praise us. Those who tackle our fury and not just tickle our fancy. Those who urge us to live right, not those who tell us it's okay to live by might. There's no greater influencing factor we know on the life of a teenager, for example, than the friends they choose. Young people, choose wisely. The people you choose to hang out with will by and large determine the direction of your life. Moses was willing to be mocked, to be called names and to be put down. He decided that the people of God would have a far greater positive influence on his life than all his loose-living palace friends, and so he made the hard choice, even though it cost him something. He traded in his temporal pleasures, his temporal accolades, for eternal treasures. Dear friends, have you decided in your life, have you ever made the decision to identify with the people of God? I'm not talking about just attending church. Have you made the decision to identify, to plant your flag, to say, I'm one of them? Have you plugged into the family of God? Are you letting God use other believers to sharpen your life, to keep you accountable, to assist you in your walk with God, or are you dangling out on your own somewhere? If you want to go from true riches, or from rags to true riches, then you need to wisely pick your peers. The third pointer we see in the life of Moses is plan your pleasures. Verse 26 says, he regarded this grace for the sake of Christ as greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. Now verse 25, the verse before, reminds us that one can enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, for a short time. That is definitely true. Sin is pleasurable. I know people used to say, you know, sin isn't fun, therefore give it up. Why give it up? It's not difficult to give it up if it's not fun. Sin is pleasurable, but only for a short time. Verse 26 shows us how to compensate for that principle. When I was 20 years old, I was backpacking with a friend through Europe, West Africa, and the Middle East. And there was a portion of time where we got work on a cargo ship traveling from Canary Islands down to Senegal. And during that time, I got to know another Western young man who was traveling with us, and I got to share my faith with him and sharing scriptures. And he was pretty close, I thought, to coming to faith in Christ. Well, as we neared the coast of Senegal, he, along with the rest of the crew, began to talk about their anticipation when they got to port. And this guy could hardly wait to get into port because he wanted to find a prostitute, as did many of the other crew members. And my friend and I warned him about the dangers of that and tried to tell him that it wasn't wise. And he said, come on, you guys are you, old prudes? Are you know, that went out with the ark, you old-fashioned people, it's not the day, and all that kind of stuff. And anyway, we got into port, unloaded the cargo, and then the crew took off for town. The next morning, I was having my devotions on top of the deck. I found a quiet place, and I was reading my Bible. And this guy came by and sat down beside me. And after a couple minutes of silence, he didn't say anything, so I turned to him and I said, how was your evening? And normally in a party scene, guys would be going, oh, all right, yeah, yeah. Well, this guy, knowing what we had talked about before, he said, Dave, you were right. He said, not only was it all over so fast, but he said, I think I may have got a disease. That little episode reminded me again that sin is fun for the party, for the thrill, for the experience, for the event, for the win, for the score, for the prize, for the night, but then it's over. And you have to live with the consequences. And the next time, in order to get the same measure of thrill, you need a bigger dose, a bigger experience, a bigger event to bring the same thrill. And your life becomes a chase after the elusive satisfaction. You get short-term gain with long-term pain. How much better it is to take short-term pain for long-term gain. Moses went from rags to riches because he put in the proper price tag on the thrills of his day. He saw the pleasures of sin for what they were, a slick advertising job by Satan, promising the moon and giving only moon dust, candy-coated poison for mass consumption. Dear friends, until you and I lift our eyes off of all this temporal stuff that is so tantalizing, so delicious looking, until we look beyond that, it is very hard not to be enticed by its luring glow. Moses looked ahead, and just as I was willing to forego teenage sexual activity in order to someday enjoy that wonder with my future wife, so in a larger sense, Moses was able to set aside earth's quick and fleeting glory for heaven's eternal ecstasy. He was looking ahead. He was planning his pleasures. And when you compare what the world has to offer with what God has in store, dear friends, the stuff down here looks pretty sick. To Moses, even disgrace for the sake of Christ was of greater value. Greater value. Disgrace with Christ was greater value than all the treasures of Egypt. Put it in comparison. What this world has to offer, dear friends, is glorious. As glorious as it is only rags compared to the true riches that God has in store for those who love Him. If you want true riches, you've got to have the long view. You've got to plan your pleasures with eternity in mind. Fourth pointer we see in this passage is go the distance. Verse 27 says, "By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible." Whoever charts their life, their course in life, according to God's plan, will definitely be going against the crowd. Whether you're a teenager or whether you're an adult, you're going to go against the crowd. Moses endured the king's anger and the rejection of those he grew up with. You and I may have to put up with mocking, with put-downs, with slurs behind our back, with suggestions that we've got a few loose screws, with suggestions like my friend on the ship that I was old-fashioned and that I was out of touch with reality and that I didn't understand. We'll have to put up with some of that. But the person of faith can handle that because they can see farther. They have the long view in mind. They have their eyes fixed on the invisible one who is eternal. And that long view of God's eternal, unshakable plan with its attendant promises provides incredible perseverance to those who are in the midst of conflict down here. Remember the story of Robert Jaffray, who was a missionary at the beginning of this century. He was used by God in a mighty way throughout Southeast Asia to establish hospitals and schools and churches and have powerful ministries. He had also mastered a number of the languages in that area, and as a result, he was in high demand by many people for various tasks. An oil company from America heard about this guy and figured that with his knowledge of the culture and his knowledge of the languages, he would be an incredible asset to their company. And so they wrote a letter to him asking if he would be their representative. He wrote back and said, "Not interested." So they wrote him again, made a little more lucrative offer, same reply, "Not interested." This oil company wanted him so bad that they dispatched two of their high-power executives to sail all the way out to Southeast Asia, find Robert Jaffray. Their commission was, get him. They went in, they met him, they negotiated with him. He wasn't interested. They upped the stakes. He wasn't interested. They raised it again. He wasn't interested. They wrote back to their company heads in America and said, he's not interested. The president of the company wrote back to the executives and said, "Jaffray at any price." They went into Robert Jaffrey and began negotiating again. They put the cards on the table and they said, you tell us how much you want. We want you. Tell us the price. We'll pay it. Robert Jaffrey scratched his head and he said, I don't think you guys understand the issue here. He said, your salary is more than appropriate. Your job is too small. And I'm not putting down those of you in the oil industry. But for those of you in the oil industry, or in education, or in business, or in wherever you are, dear friends, that is not your calling in life. Your calling in life is to serve and honor Jesus Christ. This is the means by which you do it. God has called some of you to serve in the oil industry. He's called some of you to serve in education. Great, do your job, but do it to the glory of God. Anything else is a far too small job for you to be here. Jaffrey went the distance because he saw the big picture. Moses went the distance because he knew the big painter. And you and I will go the distance when we catch a glimpse of the masterpiece that the eternal God wants to paint with our lives. Go the distance. The fifth pointer we see in this passage is stay clean in Christ. Verse 28 says, by faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. Whenever we think of Moses, we can't help but think of this area and his role here. We can't help but think of that first Passover and the resultant, or his confrontation with the Pharaoh of his day and the resultant plagues and the final one being the Passover. We remember that experience when the death angel passed over all the homes in the area and putting to death the firstborn of each family. But we also remember that those homes that had blood sprinkled over the doorposts, the Hebrew homes, and the other homes that followed in faith, all homes that had the blood covering were spared from death. In preparation for that, Moses had been instructed to tell the people to kill a lamb, to sprinkle that blood over the door of their dwelling, and those who did so were saved, those who did not died. The scripture says here, by faith Moses kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood. Now before that just passes you quickly is a nice religious phrase. Think about it, friends. I heard just recently over the recent celebration around the world that our Muslim friends had with the killing of the lambs that some, I think it was Brigitte Bardot, went into a fury and has gone on international press saying that this was foolish and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, there's outrage nowadays over any kind of cruelty to animals, whether it's any religious group or there's just that sense. Well, I don't know if that was the same sense, but we look at that today, and if God came here today and said, well, you want to preserve yourself from a problem, go out and kill a dog, or go out and kill, you know, this seems weird. Go out and kill a lamb and put the blood on your door? It sounds a little kooky. Maybe it did back then, too. And that's why it's interesting in this passage, God says, by faith, Moses kept the Passover. By faith, he instructed the people regarding the sprinkling of blood. Because, friends, what God asks to do isn't always rational. It isn't always clearly visible as to why He's asking us to do it. In that day, Moses couldn't see what you and I could see. Moses didn't understand the scriptures that would be proclaimed later that apart from the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Moses didn't foresee in the future that what he was doing with the Israelites and with this blood covering preventing death was a foreview, a preview of what God would be doing through Jesus Christ, the ultimate Lamb of God who would take away all the sins of the world. Moses couldn't see that. You and I can. All Moses knew was God said, tell the people, kill a lamb, sprinkle the blood. You see, God doesn't always give us the full picture when He asks us to do something. He simply says, do this, don't do that, avoid that, go here, resist that. And we say, I want the whole picture, I don't understand. The man and woman and young person of faith, when they hear the voice of God, obeys, even when they don't see the whole picture. Moses stayed clean in Christ. He followed and submitted to the pattern that God had of being under the blood. Moses didn't understand at that point that his safety was crucially dependent upon the sacrifice of another. You and I know that today, don't we? The only safety we have is because Jesus Christ, our Savior, shed his blood and sprinkled his blood for the removal of our sin. That's the only safety we have. Those who, like Moses, want true riches, lasting riches, eternal riches, turn to the perfect Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, and accept His blood sacrifice on our behalf. We let Him sprinkle our lives and our consciences with His sin-destroying, death-conquering, hell-demolishing blood. We let Him cleanse us through and through. We live in His purity. We let go of the rags of sin and enjoy the riches of His holiness. We give up the rags of temporary sinful pleasure and obtain the riches of lasting eternal joy. We turn our backs on the rags of this world's riches and celebrate the riches of our Savior's rags. Now, if you want, dear friends, you can settle for basic life. You can settle for average, mediocre, humdrum, boring, business as usual, poor and static life if you want. Go ahead. But if you want to go from rags to riches in the truest sense of the word, then I encourage you to follow the pointers that we see in the life of Moses. Be real. Pick your peers. Plan your pleasures. Go the distance and stay clean in Christ. And if you do, be careful. It can revolutionize your life. Please join me in prayer. Lord, we thank You that You provided us examples from the past that we can look at, learn from, and follow. Thank You that Moses, even though he was imperfect and human just like us, that he was able to lean on You for Your grace and Your sustenance and be able to walk in faith out of an incredibly attractive setting in order to pursue Your higher calling for his life. We pray, Lord, that as we look at his life both this morning and in the future, that You would help us to learn these lessons and to apply them to our lives so we too can follow You in faith, so we too can leave behind that which looks wonderful but really is just plastic compared to the true riches that You have in store for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.